we're going to be doing something a little bit different this week because I felt led by the Lord. I had been talking with Jason earlier in the week when we had first planned to observe the Lord's Supper today, and several things that I had been reading in the Scriptures had caused me to think on the bread of life and how much that's emphasized and really at the center of the gospel. I don't think we think of it quite as much as we do the blood of Jesus. But those things both are, you could say, they're both at the center. And so I really had sought the Lord as to what passage of Scripture to read in conjunction with this, and I found I actually need to read from more than one place. So for the most part this morning, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapters 14 and 15. So if y'all want to follow along in there, and then I will be turning to a passage in John also. We'll be turning to John chapter 6 at some point, but you're welcome to follow along there as well if you wish. I'm not going to be reading this continuously because I want to pick up a thread that I feel like runs through these chapters 14 and 15 of Matthew that I've never really seen before. But I just want to voice a request for myself as I was thinking as we're praising the Lord in the Spirit this morning, that I want Him to have as much control of my tongue when I'm sharing from His Word or at any time, day or night, as when I give it to Him to sing or to pray in the Spirit. And so I'm just asking right now, Father, that You would speak through me. Amen. I don't know if y'all knew this. I couldn't have told you that this was the case until I thought about it and I looked it up to make sure that it was true. There is actually only one recorded miracle of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. And it's the feeding of the 5,000, the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. I think that's very interesting and very instructive. Because maybe more than anything else, it pointed most directly to what it was that Jesus came to do. I have heard it said that, put this way, that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And if we understand the most fundamental problem of the human condition, then we'll know why that's the case. Because, okay, I will go back to Genesis for just a moment. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And God was not talking to your head roar. That was true, and it happened. Death began to work in them at the moment they disobeyed God and broke that relationship. They no longer had life in themselves. They were living on borrowed time. And God cursed the ground for man's sake, and He said, in the sweat of your face you will eat your bread. The bread that we had was a bread that ultimately it couldn't keep us going forever, only to a point, and then we would die. And we had to work for it. We had to sweat for it. So that was the human condition until Jesus came, as promised in the Scriptures. And I want to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 14. And, of course, the people have followed Jesus out into the desert place, and He has ministered to them for 3 days. And starting in verse 15, and when it was evening, His disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." I am so amazed by the way that Jesus was the consummate giver, and he has been ministering. He already, we learn, I believe it's in another gospel that we learn this, but he had already gone out into the desert to rest because they were exhausted, having been ministering. And now he's been ministering for 3 more days over and above that. And then, you know, I can very easily sympathize with the disciples and their attitude of, send them away, let them take care of themselves now, it's we need some me time. And Jesus said, "They need not depart, give ye them to eat." And of course, the disciples immediately focus on what they have. Jesus' eyes are on his Father. Their eyes are on the lunch basket. And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." It's Jesus. He's at the center. It doesn't matter. You know, when Jesus performed this miracle again, there were more loaves. There were fewer people. There were fewer leftovers. Because it's actually the less we have to work with that God's power can be more displayed, because it has nothing to do with the bread and has nothing to do with the fish. It has to do with Jesus Christ. And this is what he was pointing to. I am the bread. This is just a symbol, like what we took this morning. It points us to him. It tells us this is what he came to do. He came to give us life. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. I think that one reason that the Lord chose the illustration of bread is not only because it's the most fundamental food, perhaps the very first food, I guess we don't know, after the fall, I guess, but because it is necessary to break it. First, it is made into a whole, a loaf. And then, in order to be able to consume it, you have to break it. And that's the only way that life comes. What Jesus was doing when he broke the bread and gave it to the multitudes, and when, at the Last Supper, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, he was actually showing us what God the Father was going to do. He broke Jesus, and he gave him to us for our life. So, there's this miracle that's been done. And multitudes have been fed. And what I'd like to focus on is sort of 3 incidents that occur directly after that show the hearts of those that witnessed this, or incidents that happen in close proximity that I think are connected. The responses that they made. The first one is the one we find in John, and this is where I'm going to turn over to John chapter 6 and read some from there, starting in verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So this is the first reaction that the people had when Jesus did this miracle, is, wow, we could have a king who can multiply bread. We won't ever have to work the farm again. You know, we'll make him king, and then we'll just have food forever, and we'll just have one long party. And they completely missed the point. That's why they followed him. Jesus said, you're not looking for me because, as some translations apparently say, you understood the miracles. That is, you got the point that these things were pointing to Jesus himself. What they fixed their minds on was the bread. They wanted the things of this life, the blessings that just simply overflow, but that are meant to lead us back to Jesus, who is the bread of life. And so what I see over and over again is that it is not God who withholds his goodness. It is we who sell ourselves short. It's like if somebody offered you $1 million and you said, I'd rather have a coupon for McDonald's. God the Father was giving his only Son for the life of the world to reverse the sentence that had already been justly passed on every person that had ever been born, death, eternal death. And God was giving Jesus, breaking his own Son for us. But what they wanted was the loaves. That's what they were interested in. In verse 47, Jesus says to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat this flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So there's a reference there to the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness and who ate manna and who saw God's provision. They received from God the very best that you could get. If being close to God and receiving of his hand his goodness could do it, then they had it. His presence was with them. His cloud covered them. His fire led them at night. And they ate angels' food, manna, every day. And they still got to the edge of the promised land and did not go in. Because of their unbelief, the Bible says. And that's why they died. They didn't receive the living bread. They did not take life into themselves. And it isn't about getting anything from God. Being fixed on the things that we want from him. But it is about receiving himself, his life, in place of our death. Taking his life into ourselves. I think it's interesting, the very first thing that the Lord taught us to ask for in the prayer that we pray every day, the very first thing that we ask is, give us this day our daily bread. before even forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You would think that forgiveness is more important. But it's pointing, I believe, to much, much more than just give us the food we need to survive for another day. But give your life, put your life in us today. A dead man cannot be forgiven. A dead man cannot be used for anything. A dead man is dead. And until he gives us life, that is what we are. And everything that will come forth from us will be dead. It will be corruption. It will be wrong. It is only the life of the Son of God that can produce anything good. And from there we go. But until we receive him into ourselves, we have no life. And the people couldn't receive it because they were too fixated on their pleasures, on their creature comforts, on, I just want my bread and my, you know, wine or whatever else they had that made them feel good. And so they really weren't interested. And the thing is, God does not tell us to deny ourselves into eternity, just like you were sharing this morning. He didn't say, don't be seeking anything for yourselves. Deny yourselves, forget yourselves, and just be nothing. He says, you're seeking the wrong thing. You're laboring for the wrong thing. You want the bread of life? That's great. Let me tell you what it is. It's me. You've set your mind on the wrong thing. If you're going to labor, labor for the meat that will endure to everlasting life, which I will give you. Follow me, and I will give it to you. So that was their problem. The Pharisees had a different problem. Somewhat different, anyway. And I haven't ever seen this particularly connected, but I think it is. So I want to go back to chapter 15, starting at the first verse. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, I don't know how close this happened to the multiplication of the loaves, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was like the next day. Because this is what the Pharisees were always doing. Jesus heals a lame man. A man has been paralyzed his whole life. Get up, carry your mat. What do the Pharisees say? You can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. Totally ignoring the fact that a lame man is walking. Totally ignored the fact that he straightened up a crippled woman or healed the man with the withered hand. Always coming back with some fault finding. Something to say. Now, why? Why is that? What causes us to want to find fault? If it was okay for the disciples to disregard the tradition of the elders and not to wash their hands, and obviously it was because they did it in Jesus' presence and he said nothing, so he was tacitly approving of it, then what did that say about the Pharisees? Because their whole lives were given to the observance of these traditions. So it basically pulled the rug out from under them. It's like, well, if Jesus is being confirmed by God in all these miracles, and he totally disregards our traditions, then that means that our traditions are meaningless, that we're no more righteous than the people that we think we're so much better than, and that just, they couldn't stand it. So they had to try and find some hole and say, what's the matter with your disciples? Why aren't they washing their hands when they're eating bread? But I was seeing this as actually symbolizing something even deeper than that, which is that in some way, I think the Pharisees understood what eternal life was all about. Because Jesus said, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. It wasn't that they, like the common people, just were concerned with their creature comforts. They actually knew something about God. There was something in some of them, at least, that wanted to come to God, to be connected with God, to receive the gift that God had. But it had to be on their terms. They wanted to come to God and receive it on their merits. I've washed my hands. Now I can receive the bread of life. And it doesn't work that way. Because we're never going to be worthy. We cannot possibly, as you were saying this morning, that's not what Paul is talking about when he talks about taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, because we will never be worthy. We will always be consummately unworthy of everything that God would do for us. And that's what the Pharisees wanted to have the appearance. That was what was important to them, was to have the appearance of being righteous, to make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, to look righteous. Not, they did not prioritize and prize above all things having life from God, having the righteousness. They wanted to look like it. They wanted to take pride. They wanted to be thought well of by men. And so they would not receive. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You will not come to me that you might have life." They would not come to him because of what it said about them, because they couldn't come and get a pat on the head and say, "Oh yes, you did very well up to a point. Now let me give you something more." They had to come starting from nothing. No goodness, no righteousness, nothing to add. "I am dead. I am starving. I must have this bread that came down from God." And they would not receive it. The disciples were receiving it. They were like a man who's starving to death, and you show him a meal. Well, he doesn't stop to wash his hands. It just, blah, 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 blah. You know, how a person who's starving to death would do. And the Pharisees looked down on that. The Pharisees looked down their noses at everyone that would come to Jesus in simplicity and in hunger and in thirst for righteousness to be filled. And guess what? They shut themselves out. They shut themselves out. The Bible says, even of the Pharisees, that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus loved the Pharisees. You would read the Gospels and think quite the opposite if you were reasoning according to the flesh. Jesus came back with a reply that didn't even address their question, if you call it a question. He answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" I'm not going to get into the specific thing that he brought up here. That was just an example. There were many examples. Jesus himself said in another place, "Many such like things you do." The point was just simply to say, you have these traditions that you think bring you closer to God, but they're actually the very thing that's stopping you. Your traditions are what are keeping you away, nullifying the commandments of God, muting the effect of his law that was to show, to bring the knowledge of sin, that we might know that we can't measure up, that we can't get ourselves there, that there has to be something called grace. There has to be the sacrifice that restores our relationship with our Father. So they thought that these things were building the bridge to God. They were actually widening the chasm. And so that's why Jesus brought this up. I just think it is so instructive that Jesus, who was perfect, never justified himself. He did not respond to his critics with a, "Well, yes, and here's 10 things that show I'm right." Of course he could have, but he answered their hearts because he loved them, because he wanted them to come and partake. And so he put his finger on it. When what he responded to, he did respond to this later, when he teaches about nothing that comes into the man defiles him, but he's actually talking to the crowd at that point. He was actually talking to the multitude. All that he responded to the Pharisees was to say, "You're asking why my disciples don't keep your traditions. Your traditions are what is keeping you away from God. And you won't come to me and have life," which is the one thing that they needed to do that they would not do. So that's what kept the Pharisees from receiving. And that's what kept them stuck in the wilderness and in death. There's a third incident that occurs in between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Reading now from verse 21 of chapter 15. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" That sounds kind of familiar. Send them away. Send her away. "But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Remember those 12 baskets of fragments that they took up. She had the right idea. This is the only thing that is necessary to get life from God. You have to be desperate. You have to be hungry. You have to want it. That's what God is looking for, is simply the heart that wants it. The heart that is looking for it and knows that without the living bread, we will die. And that, like Jacob, holds on to him and says, "I will not let you go except you bless me." That's when God gave him the name of Israel. He said, "As a prince, you have power with God and have prevailed." In his moment, as it were, of greatest weakness, when all that he could do, crippled in his thigh, was hold on to the Lord and say, "I will not let you go except you bless me." For the heart that will come past every obstacle that's thrown in the way, as this woman did. The children who were being offered the bread didn't want it. They were fine with the loaves, or with something in the case of the Pharisees that would have burnished their own image of themselves and their righteousness, but they didn't want the bread that was being offered, which was Jesus Christ himself. But he came to this woman who was a Gentile, who wasn't in the picture. And she followed him relentlessly and came past every obstacle to get what she needed. And once again, I don't believe that the Lord is looking for those who are not interested in satisfying their own needs. There's nothing wrong with satisfying our needs. It's recognizing what our need actually is that's the problem. And once we recognize it, the Lord is happy to meet that. If we're looking in the right place for the right thing, which is the bread of life, which is Jesus himself. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There's nothing wrong with getting what you want. You just have to want the right thing. We have to set our affections on things above. We have to desire the Lord and allow nothing to stand in our way and say, "I don't care. I don't care if you call me a dog. I don't care if you say no the first 10 times. I'm going to keep coming and I'm going to keep knocking." And that's the heart that pleases the Lord. Because it's a heart that values, that understands how important and how much it cost him. Not the righteous, but the needy, the hungry, the sick, the desperate, that just follow and follow and follow, they will be filled.